lots of great examples of things that are priceless. And what might be, you know, on its way to a thrift store for one person might just be priceless for another. But we've all have things in our lives that we've either saved up for, we've made sacrifices for, or you just can't put a value on, and we would do anything to preserve. Anyway, we're going to be looking at, as we continue on in our series on Jesus' parables, we're going to be talking about what really is of ultimate value in our lives. But I want to make sure, because it's been fun every week just talking a little bit about Jesus' parables and what a parable is and his teaching style using parables and kind of going a little deeper each week on that. So we've been talking about how parables were these little creative short stories using well-known common elements. But also, typically, because some parables get pretty long and pretty complex and people get kind of confused. It can be really confusing. Okay, what does this symbolize and what does that represent? And it can be really tempting to want to allegorize the parables. But really, the idea of parables for the old rabbis, and Jesus was part of that rabbinic style of teaching, was really to focus and emphasize one main idea. What is the one big idea that parable is trying to get across? Because you can kind of get lost in some of the minutiae that was really there for just dramatic elements, you know, and just to kind of make the story interesting. And we'll see as we get more into the series, we'll see some of those kinds of parables. We'll make sure we're always emphasizing the one big idea. But then even the disciples were kind of curious. It's like, Jesus, why do you teach that way? And other people were like, why is he speaking in parables? You know, why doesn't he just kind of say things straight out like many of the other teachers? And it was a tool that many wise rabbis like Jesus would use in order to draw out the intentional listener. You know, somebody who was really seeking and searching, they were going to pick up on what Jesus was saying and really kind of take it to heart, because that's what a parable forces you to do, is to really kind of think about, you know, listen to a story and evaluate it and kind of become part of it and reflect on it. And you're not going to really do that if you're just sort of half listening. You're not going to get it. You're not going to tune in. And Jesus really wanted people to, and that's why he would always say, those with ears, let them hear. You know, if you're really listening, you're going to get it. If you're only just sort of half paying attention and you're not really into this, you might not connect. And so those with ears, let them hear what these parables are all about. But we've been mentioning every week how from every part of life and part of culture, from agriculture to ranching to stories about royalty and stories about family and family and cultural events, from weddings to banquets to nature. All these various topics. There was always something that someone in the crowd could easily relate to. But then there's this one topic that would always pop up that Jesus would say, that would use a parable to describe. And we're getting into one of those parables today. And it was parables that would describe what Jesus would call the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And you see it in some gospels where Jesus is talking. He's using the words kingdom of God. And then in some, he could be saying the same parable verbatim. However, it says kingdom of heaven. And it can be a little confusing. Well, is one different than the other? And you come to find out that they're actually just synonyms. And there's a good reason for why we see both the terms being used. But heaven and God are used interchangeably in the Gospels, in the New Testament, depending on the audience. Heaven for a more Jewish audience and God for a more Gentile, which just simply means non-Jewish audience. And the reason being for that is in the Jewish culture, you were very careful not to use the name of God in just conversational and, you know,
speech. In fact, he usually avoided it because Yahweh was holy and was to be separate, and he never wanted to take the risk of using the Lord's name in vain. And so you just play it safe, you just outright avoided it anyway. And he used other synonyms like Lord and some other words. But for instance, Luke, we see, because he was writing to more of a Gentile audience, they didn't really care. And so he left Kingdom of God in there. However, Matthew is writing more of the Jewish audience, and so you'll see in his phrasings, he cleaned that up a little bit. And he made sure that, you know, people were going to, you know, tune in to Jesus, and he would use Kingdom of Heaven. And who knows when Jesus was, you know, what he did himself, we really didn't know, you know, if he would say Kingdom of God, most likely he would say Kingdom of God. But maybe if he was speaking to a predominantly more Jewish audience, which was typical, you know, he probably did say Kingdom of Heaven more often than not. But the two mean the exact same thing. And so it helps to kind of understand that so we're not confused. But what does that even mean? What does Kingdom of Heaven, Kingdom of God mean? And it's really interesting because I think, especially, you know, I grew up with the understanding that, well, the Kingdom of Heaven is somewhere out there in the future, or something I get to be part of after this life. But it's in the heavenly realm. It's in the future. It's something that we're not going to experience until someday, you know, after we die, or after the world ends, and Jesus comes back, or something like that. And you come to find out that word kingdom really packs more of a punch than we might give it credit for. And the word kingdom in Greek, this word basilia, think of like the basilica. I mean, it has that same kind of base. You know, it's just this. You know, it's his monument. But that word has more than just this idea of a static kingdom, like, you know, like a castle with, you know, walls around it kind of thing. But it can mean both a realm like that, or more of an activity, a ruling action of a monarch. In other words, it can be both a place or an activity. Because a lot of times when you read these parables that Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven, it sounds like this is going on right now. You know, for instance, when he, you know, one of the parables we're probably not going to get to, we'll just kind of throw it in there, he says, the kingdom of heaven is a lot like a mustard seed. And you're all, what? A mustard seed's tiny. How is heaven tiny? It's got to be huge. God lives there. And everybody that, you know, that's going to heaven has got to fit. How can that ever be small? I mean, how can it be small now? It's got to be huge. And Jesus says, tiny seed. It starts off small, but then it grows into this incredible tree that becomes this haven for the birds of the air to rest in. But it grows. It starts out tiny and it grows. And it's like, well, that doesn't seem to be like the big palace surrounded by, you know, with all the turrets and the, you know, and the incredible wall, you know, that sometimes we just traditionally picture heaven to be this realm. Okay, it's not this static place, it's this dynamic activity that has growth and action to it. And so, but it makes more sense when you understand that basilia has to do with the ruling action of the monarch of that kingdom. His ruling style, his sway, his influence over a kingdom. The kingdom is the king's act. And so when you think about it like that, it helps to understand what theologians call the dual aspect of the present future that we see in a lot of parables. Because some of the parables do seem like they're talking about the kingdom of heaven that's going to arrive someday way out there. Then many of them talk about something that's going on right now. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is among you. And it's like, it's happening. It's going on. And so when we see these kingdom parables, we can look at them, you know, we kind of got to decide, okay, what's Jesus talking about here? Which
which part of, which aspect of the kingdom is he talking about? And we see parables that talk about the here and now and the action of the kingdom. We see some of them that are going to culminate someday way out there. And some of them, we see a little bit of a mix. But it's helpful to kind of minimize the confusion. And again, we want to be intentional listeners. We really want to, you know, really lean into this and be good hearers of Jesus's parables. Okay, so now this whole aspect, once I kind of came across this understanding, it really helped to understand not only a lot of the parables, but this is where it really kind of helped me understand. It was just in the Lord's Prayer. And so many of us are familiar with this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is saying, pray to God that his will, his activity, his style, his sway arrives here on earth. The way things are run in heaven, we pray that what we would feel and act out and be a part of would reflect how things are in heaven. Because we look around, we just watch the news, we just experience, you know, life in, you know, at work and in our families, and this does not seem like the way God would have it. He has his perfect sway in heaven, but things are corrupted and polluted down here, and he's trying to clean things up, and we're a big part of that cleanup work, and it's not to be put off until someday in that perfect realm we'll get to experience. It's at hand now. This is what life is all about, being part of his activity and praying that that action, that kingdom, that basilia that is perfectly taking place in heaven would take place, would come and have its way and its influence here on earth. Okay, so all that is to set up the little parable we're gonna jump into. But it also affects many of the parables that we're going to continue to look at throughout the series. Anybody recognize this Rembrandt by any chance? Any Rembrandt fans? And so, but I didn't know Rembrandt was a fan of the parables. But evidently, this is a famous painting that depicts this next little story where Jesus is walking along. The topic comes up, and he's all, "I got one for you. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." I mean, a dream come true. Now you got to remember, most likely, not just 99.9% of Jesus' audience were not landowners. Probably 100%. Probably no one that would hear these stories were actual landowners. You know, everybody was tenants somewhere. I mean, it was just a rare thing in those days. You had to be part of royalty or some really old family that somehow just had some good fortune. And so this is a cool story. I mean, this like, because that was everybody's dream, you know, was maybe whatever land that you're working. I mean, that's the lottery ticket right there. If somehow you stumbled upon some treasure and you kind of figured out a way to just hawk everything, you probably had to get friends and family in on it, you know, to kind of raise enough money to maybe purchase that land. And evidently that would happen. It's happened in recent times. Got a little story for you of a fun little treasure trove. Okay, so this is early 90s in England. Anybody ever been to Suffolk? 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 Am I saying it right? Hoxney? Little village outside Suffolk, England? The treasure trove was discovered in a farmer's field by... Anyway, in the early 90s, about, you know, a couple kilometers southwest of the village, this guy, Peter Watling, the tenant farmer, So he's just, you know, he's working the farm, but he doesn't own the land. Had lost a hammer and asked his friend Eric Laws, a retired gardener, an amateur metal detectorist. That's a thing, you know. And I think at some point in Eric's career, he was hoping to go pro, but at this time, he's still an amateur. Anyway, so there's levels of maybe certifications. I don't know, among the metal detectorist crowd out there, but he asked his buddy that owned a metal detector to help him look for it. While searching the field with his metal detector, Laws discovered silver spoons, gold jewelry, and numerous gold and silver coins. After retrieving a few items, he and Watling blew it. Oh my gosh, these guys totally lost their cool, and I blame it on a bad. Just a lot of holes in their biblical upbringing. I mean, if they had been familiar with Jesus' parables, they would have played it a little cool right here. Okay? After they notified the landowners and the police without attempting to dig out any more objects. And so, but it consisted of thousands of Roman gold, silver, and bronze coins from the late 4th, early 5th centuries, approximately 200 items of all the silver and tableware, gold jewelry. The owners, now meaning the owner, the ancient owners, must have had their reasons for burying the treasure, but they're unknown. But it was carefully packed. Contents appeared consistent with what a very wealthy family might have owned. The objects are now in the British Museum in London. I mean, so this guy did the right thing, whatever. What a patriot. But he was sitting on a literal gold mine. And again, if he had, you know, it would have at least occurred to him, oh, I'm just going to tidy that up. But I mean, can you think of just how exciting it was for him at any level? But and just think how the possibilities of that, you know, in Jesus' audience, just how exciting, you know, that would be to kind of dream about that feeling of coming across something so valuable that if you could figure out a way to stake a claim on it, you were set up. So what was this? 3 million pounds back in the 90s. Not bad. And so, because there's so many things that, you know, let's just say, or you know, we're saving and we're scrimping things. We want to experience things that we find value in that are just getting more and more expensive. I mean, cost of a week down at Disneyland. I mean, that's just a small fortune right there. And so I thought this was fun. I ran into somebody recently who had a friend of a friend. This is where they went. If I had to look up what that cost for a couple on a trip, that sounds like an incredible experience. I've got a couple friends that testified to this being at least this much. You know, if you are looking at that dream kitchen. And so, okay, so then the coup de grace here. And so, anybody got that pocket change, right? So for that island home, and I'm sure it goes up from there. But what Jesus is saying is, sure, all this stuff's a draw, but you stumble upon the kingdom of God, and there's just no way to put a number on that. It's worth every penny, anything you can come up with. You're not even going to hesitate. If you really knew what you have stumbled upon, and you could recognize that value, there would be no hesitation, no doubt in your mind that you've got to do whatever it takes to engage in that, to be part of it. That's a complete sell everything to ensure that you're glued to that. What is that? That kingdom of heaven. What is it? What is it all about? Why is it so valuable? What is the value of the kingdom of heaven? And this is something we can talk about every Sunday for many years and just really share, you know, what is that all about? And I mean, it's intimidating trying to break that down and really look at, okay, what does the kingdom of God offer to you and me? that I think most of the time we're not recognizing the value because we're so often pursuing other much lesser valuable items, thinking that that's where our money, our time, our energy should go. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 be real careful. If you really want to experience something valuable, explore and join the kingdom of God. And the first thing, the first part of it is just like that tenant farmer, you know, kicking his heels, dancing away from that treasure trove in joy because of this find. It's because think of the feeling that he knew he was set up now for life, maybe generations of the families in his future. Now he had this incredible security. But Jesus is using this to get us to think about really what is ultimate security all about. And I love how Jesus says this in the book of John. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world just can't even touch. It doesn't have. So here's what you get. Don't be troubled or afraid. So what this tells me is if I'm really trying to decide where to invest what's really going to make a difference in my heart and my mind, there's so many things out of my control. But if I find myself being troubled or afraid, that should be a hint that I haven't locked on to what's coming to me. Because I am the rightful owner to this vast treasure that I have a claim stake to because I'm best friends with the God of the universe. There's fear and being troubled just don't have a place for that. Our friend who's kicking his heels from Jesus' stories just doesn't have to worry about bills to pay. And so those emotional bills that we that weigh down on us so much, those are covered. Those things that come along and strike fear and doubt and worry into our hearts, there's money in the bank for generations. You know, a lot of you guys know what I'm going through. Stuff and several of you that have walked that path before me have been so helpful and reminded me what you clung on to, and I'm trying to cling on to that also, and onto this gift of peace that there's no room for fear of being troubled. There's plenty to go around for a long, long time for keeps, pretty much. Be secure. Be secure in that. And it doesn't stop there. It does not stop there. There's a return on your investment. And if you're a market type person, you know, you're always watching what the market's doing and what the returns are and different options that are out there, whether it's stocks, bonds, and all that kind of stuff. Well, Jesus talks about a return. When you bank on Him, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, this is like right after a tough conversation among the disciples where Jesus said, if you really want to experience this, just give it all away and follow me. You know, and Peter spoke up and says, you know, we've done that and it's going to work out okay, right? And Jesus said, yeah, absolutely. Truly, I tell you. And that was, he would always reserve those words for when he really wanted you to extra listen up. You know, our word, how we always end our prayers. Amen. Amen. That's the word he's using. He says, amen, amen, I tell you. And it has, you know, amen means truly. You can bank on this. I've spoken
sincerely with all my heart.
Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, the good news, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, all that stuff that you're working so hard to protect and keep, you know, keep safe and make prosper. It's like you have no idea how you'll be taken care of, and I'll make that more secure and better and safer if you make the kingdom of God your priority. Because you'll never be able to do it on the level that I can do it. And so this isn't a 100 times as much homes, brothers, and all of it. He's not saying, okay, does that mean I'm going to have 100 more kids? I hope not, actually. 100 more homes, 100 more fields. But what he's saying is, I'm going to make things 100 times way more meaningful, way better. The traumas, the frictions, the tensions you experience in all those things, in all those doubts, I'm going to offer you a way to experience forgiveness among those brothers and sisters and parents when arguments and frictions and troubles come up. Now, in the kingdom of God, that's just one little example. There's a way to live together and to prosper together that otherwise you wouldn't be able to experience without God's activity, His presence, His rule, His sway in those relationships, in those homes, in those businesses. Fields is just a simple word for business. Your business relationships will be better. Is this promising, you know, I always want to be really careful, a whole bunch of money? No. Jesus doesn't care about how much money you have. He cares about how well your heart and mind are. But you'll find that you'll always have more than enough when the kingdom of God has its way in your life. But I love it. Jesus always is honest. He never holds anything back. Along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I'm not going to lie to you. It's not going to get any easier because you're with me. It's just going to get way better. I'm not going to change those rules. I'm just going to add to your life ways to engage with those troubles and those problems that come along, like the storms we talked about last Sunday. And you don't have to wait. Yeah, it's going to happen, you know, eventually in heaven, of course. But I'm promising it right now. This present age. Right now, the kingdom of God is happening. And you will receive more in your families, for your homes, for your businesses. This will take place now. But you kind of got to put it all into that investment in the kingdom. Can't shrink away from it. We got to dive into it head first. But the return is there. But not only a return, an opportunity. Now think about, before we get into this passage, think about our buddy who tripped over the treasure in Jesus' parable and now realized that he had this incredible security. All he had to do was scratch enough together, buy this field, and he was set up for life. I mean, all these layers in this one little tiny paragraph of a story. And then, I mean, he was going to have this incredible return. I mean, he's just simply, you know, he's making a penny an hour, basically, and now he's this multi-gazillionaire. Okay, but now he's got an opportunity. Wonder what his dreams might be. I mean, picture yourself listening in that audience. And you know what? I always wanted to run my own business. I always wanted to run my own ranch. I always, you know, I've worked for people.
people for so long. I want to be the guy that gets to set things up the way I've always wanted to, that'll be more fair, that'll be more prosperous. All that, you know, I want to be able to see these things happen at our local synagogue, you know, that we've never gotten to do. You know, I mean, what's running through the minds of those in that audience, realizing that this kind of a find brings along all sorts of life opportunities that otherwise wouldn't exist. And that, again, is what the kingdom of God brings, and the value it brings is there's opportunities now that did not exist before you entered into the kingdom of heaven, the sway of heaven, the lifestyle of heaven. And this is what Jesus was calling His disciples into, and He calls us into this. And on that one day, Jesus called together His 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then He sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. But this is the mind blower. Take nothing for your journey. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. That is how well resourced you are. By simply having a relationship with Jesus that's connected to the kingdom of God. To go out and spread this kingdom and bring this rule of heaven, God's influence into the lives of other people. Go out and bring healing and cast out all the junk. And you've got the power and the authority. You walk in my footsteps, you do this in my name, I am behind you, and change for the good will happen. And you don't need any of the things that you would typically need that are resources in anything else that you do. Okay, I hope it. I mean, it blows my mind. I'll be honest. I got a hard time with this one. Don't even take a walk. I mean, is he being literal? I mean, I think he's being literal here, but there's so much symbolism there also. I mean, why would a walking stick? Like, affect, I mean, it's just a walking stick. But I mean, he's saying, look, you're not, for one thing, you're not going to have to go far to do this work. It's just right around the corner. you're not going to have to, you know, take a lot with you. Because you're going to need to rely, I don't want you to. Because I want you to rely on what I'm going to have before you. And I don't live like this. I like to be well resourced before I take on any sort of a challenge or mission or anything. This is a stretch. That's not necessarily a great business plan from the world's point of view. But it's a great business plan in the kingdom of heaven. Because it relies on God's power and authority to make change. But that's our opportunity when we're part of the kingdom of heaven, is to go out with very little that the world would deem valuable, but very much with what God knows is valuable and can use to affect and impact lives right around the corner. Right around the corner, you're called to bring the sway of heaven, the influence of God's power and love and healing. And that's just some of the value of the kingdom of heaven, but the security, the return, the opportunity, it's all there, just tucked away in this little story of this tenant farmer who comes across this life-changing treasure. What will you do with this life-changing treasure? And
How will you let it bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Heavenly Father, thank you for these little stories. I remember the first time I heard this story as a high school kid. I've never been able to get it out of my mind how fun that must have been to just travel around with Jesus and hear all these in person. But Lord, we just want these stories to just put an imprint on our hearts and souls. And Lord, we want to be part of this. We want to be part of this thing called the kingdom of heaven. We want it to be an activity that just filters through every part of our lives, our families and our homes, everywhere, our businesses. And so, Lord, let us give it all away so that there's no doubt that we've got a claim staked to your kingdom and we can experience all you have for us. And so I just pray that we would every day experience the security, the return, and take advantage of the opportunity set before us to enjoy the value of your kingdom. And we pray this in your name. Well, as Keith leads us in worship some more, know that you're invited.